Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll be this morning, beginning in verse 31. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. And it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'So you men cannot keep watch of me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" If you will, join with me one more time as we pray. Lord, I'm very thankful that we can come together this morning in this place with the freedom we have to worship you. Lord, I'm thankful for each person that's in this room right now. Whether I know their name or not doesn't matter, God. You know them and their heart and their journey. Lord, you know past the exterior. You know all our circumstances and our motivations and our joys and heartbreaks and sorrows, God, you know it all. And so this morning, right now, God, I ask that your spirit that knows everything, Lord, would move in this room, in our lives, in our hearts, open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to hear this word, to be changed by the power of your spirit, the same power that raises the dead, the same power that brings life, the same power that creates all things, God, that same power would be at work in us this morning in this place, so that you would get the glory, and only you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. We're towards the end of Jesus' time on earth, right? This is the last week. We're leading up to the crucifixion. So he's in Jerusalem with his disciples. He's just finished, we looked at last week, just had the Lord's Supper, the last Passover that he was going to have with his disciples before crucifixion. Everything's almost moving at light speed now, heading towards the cross. And we get this one little scene where it's kind of like everything pauses. We start in verse 31, he's talking to his disciples, and what we have in this passage is a contrast. Between Jesus and his disciples. And honestly, it's between Jesus and us, if we want to go ahead and apply it. The difference between Jesus and us. We see from verse 31 through 35, I think we see evidence in Peter, the same thing that's true in us, that oftentimes we are too confident in our own abilities. Oftentimes we're too confident in our own abilities to handle things in life, and oftentimes we're too confident in our own faith, or what we think is of the strength of our faith. We call it our, and the emphasis on our instead of on faith. Oftentimes we're just too confident. We see it there. Jesus tells them in verse 31, he says, "You will fall away because of me this night." Now he's already, this is not new news, except that he said this night. He's already told them that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified. He's told them over and over again, so it's not new to them. But now he tells them it's going to happen this very night. And not only that should be enough, the fact that he said it is enough to carry it, but then he quotes from Zechariah chapter 13. He says, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." He's quoting an Old Testament passage written years before Christ was ever born, hundreds of years before Christ was ever born. This prophet spoke, predicting what was going to happen. And now Jesus references it, again, we looked at this last week, to remind them that there's a bigger story at play here than just them. And we should probably make that point every week for the rest of the time that I'm alive or that you come to this church. That your story is not the main story. There's a bigger story that we're a part of, and it's God's story. So he tells them that it's been written, it's going to happen. And then verse 32, he says, this is great news. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." He's just laid a whole bunch on them. "I'm going to be crucified tonight. It's happening tonight, this very night." They just had a great meal and a really cool time together, and he washed their feet. And now he's telling them, tonight's the night, it's going to happen, but I'm going to rise from the dead. Not only am I going to rise from the dead, I'm going to meet you, and it's going to be over in Galilee. There's going to be a meeting afterwards. This is going to be great. Verse 33, though, is where we find Peter, and often we find ourselves. Peter answers and says to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now that sounds really good, right? Every one of us in the room, if I had tricked you to start with, which I'm trying to be nicer about this, if I had tricked you to start with and said, how many of you think you're going to stay with Jesus your whole life? Oh, we're at church and we're all going to raise our hands, right? I'm with you, right? Well, now we read this and like, well, gosh, he's trying to trick us, right? But you notice what Peter does. Peter doesn't just say, "I will never fall away with you." He throws in a little extra that shows us where his heart is. He says, "Even though all may fall away because of you." And I can just see it. They're still in the room here. They haven't left yet. And Peter's looking around at everybody else. "Even though all of these suckers fall away from you." I mean, look at him, Jesus. Look who you picked. I mean, really. "But even if they all fall away from you, I will never fall away." Because in his heart, he's saying, "I am better than them." We would never do that, right? We would never judge where we are spiritually by looking around at anybody else in the room and saying, "Well, I'm better than them, Lord. If they can stick with you, I definitely can stick with you," right? It's this notion, this pride that seeps within us. We're too confident in our own abilities. The emphasis Peter is making right now is on himself. "I will never fall away from you." I've shared this before, but I remember after I got married, talking with my wife about things, and I remember we would go to a restaurant to eat, and I've shared this before. We go to a restaurant to eat, and we're sitting there, we're a newly married couple, and we've got, we don't know what we don't know, and so we're just sitting there happily married, eating, and at the table next to us is a family with like three kids. Right, so we're here, trying to have, I'm just all in love with my wife and gazing into her eyes. And these people over here, I mean, they've got kids like busting ketchup everywhere, and there's like, they're crawling all over chairs. And you look over and there's like, finally, you look over and there's a kid like sitting on the floor eating. And I'm like, and in my heart, I'm like, I would never Somebody needs to tell them how to parent, right? Me having no kids. Somebody needs to give these parents a lesson, because that does not fly. That will never happen to me. You fast forward several years, and I distinctly remember this. We had both Gabby and Ben had been born, and now Nate was on the way. We found out we were pregnant with Nate, and we're coming back from Tennessee, and we stopped in Shelby. We're at an Italian restaurant. We're just traveling with two little kids. They're wonderful, but we were stressed, right? I'm traveling with two kids and now a pregnant wife. We've just been to see the in-laws, so now all of us have a reason to be stressed. And now we're sitting there in this restaurant, in a kind of nice restaurant in Shelby, and dead tired and just trying to figure out, at some point, we're trying to tell the kids that we're going to have another brother or another kid on the way. And I remember at some point, at least one of my kids was under the table eating. And you know what I thought in that moment? Peace. It's just peace right now. They're happy under the table. Stay under the table, right? I didn't know what I didn't know. Back then, I thought I was better than all the parents that had kids under the table. And then I was the parent with the kid under the table. So let me go ahead and tell you, I endorse kids eating under tables, if you get nothing else out of this. But here, the issue is we're too confident in who we think we are, what we think we can do. I will never do this. There's a board, it's not hanging up in my office anymore, but I think it's still on there that says, we are always one step away from stupid. You're only one step away. Whatever it is I think I will never do, look, I've done things in my life now as an adult I thought I would never do, good and bad, I thought I would never do. Because I was overly confident at one point of who I thought I was. Peter thinks, I will never fall away from you, God. Jesus, I will never. The rest of these guys right here, I know they're not so great, but I know I will never fall away from you. And Jesus' reply to him is, truly I say to you that this very night before a cock crows, you, Peter, not everybody else, but you, Peter, shall deny me three times. Peter said, I'll never fall away. And the idea there, falling away, it's kind of like sort of turning your back and just walking, right? Sort of leaving it behind. You know, like when you're in the grocery store and you see that person you don't want to talk to, you just kind of turn and walk away, right? So it's sort of the idea of falling away, is letting go, and sort of. But to deny is they're right in your face and you're just straight out saying, I don't know you. Now, both are bad, but it seems to me like the deny is even a level above just falling away. It's falling away plus one. Right? Because now, not only is this going to fall away, the rest of the disciples we know in the story, they actually just sort of fall away. They disappear. They get away because they're afraid. But Peter sticks with it long enough that he's right there close by and people are in his face saying, you're one of his. And he says, no, I am not. And one of the Gospels tells us that after the third time, in the same night, that Jesus looks at him. Can you imagine that? I mean, not only is he didn't just fall away, he denied him three times. But Peter, so Jesus tells him, this is going to happen. You will, tonight, you say all this stuff, but tonight it's going to happen. And Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I mean, he is saying all the right stuff, just like we often do. We say all the right stuff, but hear me today. God knows you. He knows where your heart is. He knows your motivation behind your statements. And he knows what you're going to do next. The beautiful thing is, the same Peter that he says, you will deny me three times tonight, is also included back up in verse 32 when he says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter's included in that statement as well. What we catch here is a glimpse that Peter's overconfident in who he is, thinks he can handle all this stuff, and Jesus is telling him exactly how it's going to go down, but that his love will never fail. And that's a whole lot right there, but that Peter, he's telling Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to do worse than you ever can even imagine. You say you're going to die with me. I'm telling you you're going to deny me, but you're still going to get to be with me one day. It's like the whole story. Peter doesn't get it, though. He's overconfident in who he thinks he is and who what he thinks he can do. And we see, the contrast, though, is just the same night, not much later, right? The same night, much later, Jesus takes him into the garden. In verse 40, Jesus has gone to pray. Verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping. The contrast, Peter in verse 35 says, I am willing to die with you. In verse 40, Peter can't even stay awake. We're not even talking about dying yet. He can't even stay awake. And I'll be honest, I see myself in this passage all the time. God, I am going to do this for you. January rolls around. Lord, I am going to live for you in 2020. And then by like Wednesday, I've just blown it, right? I just completely dropped the ball. I am going to be this. Lord convicts me of something. I'm gonna do a better job of this. And then 2 hours later, I am doing the exact opposite. Lord, I am going to make a huge impact for you this year. I want to like disciple a bunch of people, and I want to see a bunch of people come to know Christ. And he's over here like, well, can you just, handle like taking out the trash because you said you were going to do that? See, I see myself in this all the time. Like I make bold statements for God about what I'm going to do, and yet he knows exactly who I am. He knows exactly who you are. And I want you to hear this morning, some of us are doing this thing called life with way too much confidence in your own ability. You think you can handle it. You think you've got it under control. And if God would just ask you and listen to you, it would all work out well, right? One honest person in the room. Thank you, Cruz. And oftentimes, it's the very things that we fear the most that have to happen in our life for us to see this truth. We know we're supposed to say, well, everything comes from God and, my health and my body's from God. But it's that sitting in the doctor's office when the doctor says, cancer, that suddenly we see with 20/20 vision again. Suddenly realize that I'm not in control and I felt like I could beat something or I could do something. I'm actually not that much in control. It's in God's hands, right? Some of us in the room, we feel like we're married and we've got this marriage thing down. And I don't care if you've been married 1 year or 70 years. I promise you, you don't have it down. Amen? You hopefully are pretty far along if you're 70 years in it. And you've got a lot figured out. Let's hope, right? But you're not far enough along that it can't fall apart. And if you tell yourself, well, that'll never happen to me, I fear for you. I fear for me when I get to that spot. Same thing with your kids, same thing with your job, same thing. We just go down the line, check them off. We feel like we're in control, and the truth is we're not. We're too confident in ourselves and not confident enough in Christ. But we see, so Paul says in 1 Corinthians, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he does not fall. It's in other words, be careful. If you think you are firm and you're going, be careful, because you may be setting yourself up for a huge fall. But the beauty of this story doesn't just stop in verse 35. We get to verse 36, and Jesus takes him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you've been in church, you've heard this before. There's usually stained glass windows in churches depicting this scene. Jesus takes them there. He's headed to the cross. And if you think, if you put me in that position, and I know that tonight I'm going to be betrayed, and tomorrow I'm going to die, today's your last night, what are you going to do with it? You got one night left, what are you doing with it? I'm going to Bojangles and getting some fries with extra seasoning on it. I'm going to Cookout, and I'm getting a milkshake. Go ahead and tell you, because they're good. And then I'm spending time with my family, right? And I'm trying to get everything in line. And look what Jesus does. It's coming. Time. It's coming tomorrow. And instead of rushing around like he's out of control, he's purposefully going to a place and stopping to pray. Often the thing we do last, after we've done everything else, and we're like, oh, and God, he's doing first. He's going to the Father first because it is of utmost importance. He goes there with his disciples and he says, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So he's taking this inner three, the same inner three that saw him transfigured on the mountain, saw him in all his glory, are now about to see him in his lowest point. He takes them along with him, and he says, wait there, and he goes off and prays. He says in verse 37, it says he begins to be grieved and distressed, and in verse 38, he tells them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And here's the truth. Listen, Jesus gets it. Look at your neighbor and tell him Jesus gets it. Jesus gets it. Now you're like, well, what's he get? What did I just say? I don't know what I just said. You tricked me again. I don't know what I just said. Jesus gets it. Listen, the worst of the worst of the worst days of your life, the worst of the worst of the worst moments of your life, Jesus gets it. The struggles that plague you, that hit at the very depths of the core of who you are, when you look around and you try to talk it out with your best friends or your spouse, and they give you, try to encourage you, and it just doesn't touch the depth of that pain and that sorrow or that shame, listen, Jesus gets it. And how do we know he gets it? Because he has gone to a depth that you have never once been to in your life. If you're on ground level, Jesus has hit like bottom level 13. He's gone way deeper when it comes to grief and sorrow and pain and stress and anguish. He's gone far deeper down that path than you have ever traveled. So he can look at you and say, I understand, and he gets it better than anybody else. Listen, I know when you're in the line at the funeral home and the people come walking through and they say, I'm so sorry for your loss, I'm praying for you, and after about the 50th time, you're just kind of numb, and then the next person comes through and says, I'm so sorry, I understand what you're going through, and you just want to slap them. I mean, you're thankful they're there and it's kind of, but you're like, no, you don't. You don't know what I'm going through. You didn't know them like I knew them. You didn't have the relationship. So what? Maybe you're whoever died too, but you don't know what I'm going through. But listen, it's absolutely true. Nobody can look at you and say, I exactly know what you're going through. But Jesus can say it, and it's absolutely true. He knows. He not just knows, he understands and he gets it because he's felt it and he's experienced it. Listen, whatever stressed you out last week, whatever caused you to wake up in the middle of the night, whatever kept you from eating, whatever it was that the biggest fears that just are consuming your thoughts right now, he understands and he gets it. Because he says right here, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Because in this moment in the garden, he is now beginning to take upon himself all of the grief and the anguish and the brokenness and the pain and the wrath that's due towards sin upon himself. The burden of the world weighing down on one man, the God-man, Jesus in this garden, beginning to just take its toll on him. And whatever pressure you felt under, whatever burden you felt you carried, he looks at you and says, I know, I got it, I understand. Times a thousand, times infinity, because he's been there, he's walked that path, and he understands. It says in Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ, he says, It's predicting about what this one that would come would be like. He says he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from men whom hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Understand, whatever it is even now that you are dealing with, the burdens, and it can be, listen, it doesn't have to be present, right? We know things can happen a long time ago and still be a burden on us, right? Hear this. Christ did not come and die on a cross so that you would not experience any pain in life. That's not the way God designed it. That's not how it works. If that's what you signed up for and you came here this morning, I'm sorry to break the news to you. It does not work that way. Christ came to die and take upon himself all of the sorrow and all of the grief and all the shame and all the wrath upon him so that when you go through it, you can know that there is hope and there is a way out of this and that you don't have to keep carrying it. You can hand it to him. He came to take it from you and take it for you. And now he says, just come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? The only reason he can offer that is because he has carried it all for you. And now offers you the rest in its place if you will just give it to him. He gets it. Listen, no, you feel like you're by yourself, you're alone, and nobody else understands. I promise you there is one who does, and he loves you, and he gets it. And he cares. And this gives us hope. Even in the darkest of day, it gives us hope. Listen, Hebrews chapter 4. It says, for we do not have a high priest, this is what Jesus is for us, right? To go before the holy God to make a way that we can get to him. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He understands, he gets it, and here's the good news. Because he gets it, we know this. Therefore, let us draw near with what? Confidence to the throne of grace. Undeserved favor. Let us go before him with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Still going to be hard. Still going to be really bad days. And yet I have the one that gets it that's on my side. That calls me to come to him. This is great news. We see it in the garden. I mean, we don't fully understand the magnitude of what's happening here. We can't describe it because we don't understand it. And yet, everything being poured out upon the Son on my behalf. The other thing we see here, beyond just the fact that he gets it and he understands, we see what it's like to be fully surrendered to the Father. It says there in verse 39, he went a little bit beyond them and he fell on his face and prayed. No dignity. And you want to know how much struggle was going on there? I mean, not worried about what Peter and James and John think of him. He's on his face. You know what? I think part of the problem in the church is we're too worried about what everybody else thinks. We're too worried about what everybody else will think about us than do real business with God. If God this morning told you to come get on your face up here in the front, how many of us wouldn't do it because we're worried about what everybody else would think? And how... ultimately, how silly is that? Man, if I got on my face and cried out to God because I realized I'm too confident in myself and I'm really undone right now and I'm broken and I just need his help and I didn't even make it to the front. I just lied down in the middle of the road back here. Gosh, they'll be talking about me at lunch all over Richmond County, won't they? Praise God they will, because they will saw somebody that's doing real business with God, right? I mean, I just, who cares? I love it when I get to the point where I just don't care. But I'll be honest, I too often in this room, I too often care what other people think. How many times have I sung a song in this room worshiping God and I'm like, my hand's like, man, I just want to pray. No. Let me keep them down. Because I don't want to be the pastor in the front row with his hands up there and everybody in the and Bonnie can't see the words and you know, like waving in front of her and she can't even see what we're singing, you know. And then somebody in the back like, well, there goes the pastor again raising his hands, you know. I mean, how silly is that stuff, right? Just to be able to be real with God. Christ is on his face because of the anguish and the heartache and he's just crying out. But listen to what he prays. You know it. You've heard it before, right? He starts out and says, my Father. Sound familiar to another prayer that he taught his disciples, right? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father. My Father. And in that one statement in the Lord's Prayer, in that one statement now, he's reminding us that God is not just some creative being that stands aloof and far back, kind of way in the distant. It is a personal, intimate God that wants to be involved in every detail of your life, the good and the bad. He's there for it all. My Father, the one that provides, protects, takes care of, leads, disciplines. That Father, the one that loves you. My Father, he says, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is possible, let it pass from me. That is a humble request. That is not a demand. That is not an advisory council telling the Father what he needs to do. That's not informative. I love it sometimes when I go pray to God, it's like I'm telling him stuff he doesn't know, right? Lord, you know my family members, how ornery they are and how hard-headed and how, you know, whatever. Like, he already knows who they are. Why am I telling him all this stuff? It just says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. It's just his honest plea, his request. The burden is so great. Jesus Christ, fully man, experiencing the weight of this burden, would like for it to pass on. Yet, I say it again, yet, it's such a huge word here, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will be done, but your will be done. That is full surrender. I love the Lord's Prayer, but I'll be honest, this prayer may teach me how to pray better than even the Lord's Prayer. Because I see here that I can go to the Father with boldness, like we just read from Hebrews, that I can go through the throne of grace with boldness and make the request as long as my heart understands that ultimately His way is the best. I don't have to fear that I ask Him the wrong thing as long as I understand that if it is the wrong thing, I'd rather have what He wants instead anyway. Not my will, but yours be done. I have no rights to claim on this. I have no rights to advise on this. Not what I want ultimately, God, but what you want. The only way you can say that honestly if you believe is if you believe that He is in control and that He is a good God. Do you hear that? That He is in control and that He is a good God that will cause all things to work together for the good of those who love Him or are called according to His purpose, who will always do the thing that's going to bring Him the most glory and that is ultimately good for me as well. Now, that's a lot we just said right there. Do I really believe that? And honestly, I don't always embrace that. That's why I have trouble praying sometimes, because I see something horrific in front of me. And it seems like the only possible answer is for God to do it the way I'm talking about. It's the only answer I can conceive that makes sense that He could still be good. And I'm looking at it and I can only come up with one, and God's over here and He's got about 1,000 other answers that would still make Him good and all-powerful without sin. And I'm over here saying, it's got to be this one. Now listen, the beauty of this we see several things. One, God wants you to cry out to Him. Listen, struggle, burden, heartache, pain is there for multiple reasons, but one of them is that it will bring you to your knees to cry out to the Father. He wants you there. He wants you to come to Him. Even if you're mad at Him for what's happening, even if you're disgusted, even if you don't agree, and if you think you know better, He still wants you to come to Him. Amen. If you read through the Psalms in the Old Testament, there's a reason why we don't always read. We haven't read a lot, some of the Psalms in a service. You've never heard some of the Psalms read in a church service, I promise, right? Because some of them are things like, Lord, smite my enemies and dash their children on rocks. Welcome to Cartlidge Creek. You know, we don't open up with that one, right? But the beauty of the Psalms is it's people being real with God where they're at right now. And it's recorded for us. It's the Word of God for us. It's not all prescription on how you're supposed to, how view things, but it's evidence of how the human heart is and that God still loves and embraces and wants, knows that heart and is calling us when we're in that spot to voice that. You cannot psychologically fool God. Everybody hear that? You can't one-up Him, you can't trick Him, you can't backdoor Him into doing what you want Him to do. God, I will, you know, the people say, don't ever tell God what you won't do. That's the first thing He'll make you do, really. God, I will never go on a vacation to Hawaii. Make it happen. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to backdoor Him and trick Him into doing it, right? No. Doesn't work that way. You can't fool God, but He wants you to come to Him and be real with Him with right where you're at, crying out to Him. And we see that with Jesus with the Father, crying out, coming boldly and saying, if this can pass, let it pass, but not my will, but yours be done. It's an open hand to say, God, this is what I desire. This is what I think. But ultimately, I want to go with what you say. And hear me, some of you in the room this morning, this is an easy sermon because you're like, yeah, that sounds great, I'm with it. Some of us in the room this morning are hearing this and saying, that is so stinking hard because you don't know what I'm going through. And you're right, but the Father does. And He's good. All the time He's good. And He has your best interest at heart. And He loves you. And He's simply saying, cry out to me. But trust me that my will is best and it will be done. He repeats the same thing in verse 42. This can't pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. Same idea. If this is the only way, all right, Lord. And then He's done praying. He goes one more time, and then He's done. Because the beautiful thing about prayer is it's not just us talking to God. Often it's us listening to the Father. And oftentimes it's not that He gives me the direct answer, correlation, one-to-one answer of what I'm asking for. Oftentimes it's just because I came into the presence of the Holy God, the loving Father, that He's able to work in me and give me peace that I could not find anywhere else to get up and take the next step. Christ is deeply grieved and burdened. He cries out to the Father. You would think the only way He would get up out of that garden is if the Father said, okay, I'll pass the cup off to Peter. He doesn't give Him any of those answers. And yet there's something about communing with the Father that it gives Him enough strength to be able to stand up and then say, one, to deal with His disciples who are still sleeping, but then two, to say, verse 46, arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. He went into the garden deeply distressed and grieved and upset. He is now standing up to walk out of that garden, facing the opposition head on with the strength of the Lord. And I said, we know the rest. We're going to get to, it's not going to go well for him over the next couple hours of this story, right? But just communing with the Father gave him the strength to do what had to be done, to accept what he could not change and what he was not in control of, to let go and surrender, and then trust the Father. That's the question for us this morning. Can you surrender and let go and trust the Father and that His way is better than yours? Whatever the situation is, you fill in the blank. God, I'm having trouble letting go of whatever you fill in the blank there. That's what our invitation is going to be about this morning. That's what you need to do business with God about, because deep down it might be an issue that you're not trusting God or you don't like what God is doing. Either way, at the heart of it, saying that you think you know better than God. And I'm telling you, He gets it. He understands. He understands the level you don't understand. And He loves you and has your best in mind. And He's just calling you to let go. What happens when we don't let go? We are stressed out, burdened, overwhelmed, burnt out often, Christian. We lack peace. We tend to be angry and bitter about a lot of things. Now, you may not, all those might not include you, but listen, if any trace of that's in there, and hear me, I get it's so simple for me to stand up here and just say, trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord and let go. Trust the Lord and let go. And yet, I can't do it for you. And it's so hard when you're in it, right? It's so hard, but I'm telling you, it's absolutely worth it, and He'll never let you down. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the burden that Christ bore on my behalf. Lord, I'm so thankful that You're not just a distant God, but that You're a God who not only knows the facts about us, but has experienced the depth and range of emotions to a greater extent than we could ever experience. You know hurt far deeper than I've ever experienced. You know sorrow. You know betrayal. You know disappointment. Much greater than I will ever know. And You have come to take mine away, to bear it for us, to carry it for us if we will just trust You. Lord, help us this morning. You know the situation. You know our lives. And we'll give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, it's our time of invitation. And we're simply inviting you to respond to the God who cares. Listen, we talked about it before. It's not about anybody else in the room. It doesn't matter what they think. It's whatever that is. Whatever it is in your life right now that's burdening, consuming, worrying, stressing. Listen, now, today's the day to do business with God, to hand it over to Him. You might need to get down in the middle of this floor right here on your face and cry out. You might need to come forward. You might need to sit down. You might need to grab your neighbor and just say, pray for me. Whatever it may be, listen, let's let go of what everybody else thinks and let's just do business with God. I'm telling you, He loves you and cares about you. Today's the day. As He leads, you respond. We're not going to do this long, so don't hold back. If He's leading you, go ahead and move. Come on. As He leads, you respond. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front.